Acts chapter 17, page 1329, verse 22, Acts 17, 22. And Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, said, Athenians, in every way I see you given up to demon worship. For passing through and beholding your shrines, I found also an altar on which was inscribed, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye reverence, not knowing him. Him I announce to you, the God who has made the world and all things which are in it, he being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is served by men's hands as needing something, himself giving to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood every nation of men, to dwell upon the whole face of the earth, having determined ordained times and the boundaries of their dwelling, that they may seek God, if indeed they might feel after him and find him, although he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as also some of the poets amongst you have said. For we are also his offspring. Being therefore the offspring of God, we ought not to think that which is divine to be like gold or silver or stone, the graven form of man's art and imagination. God, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, now enjoins men that they shall all everywhere repent, because he has set a day in which he is going to judge the habitable earth in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, giving the proof of it to all in having raised him from among the dead. And then in Philippians chapter 2, page 1418, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, Philippians 2, verse 6, Christ Jesus, who subsisting in the form of God, did not esteem it an object of rapine to be on an equality with God, but emptied himself, taking a bondman's form, taking his place in the likeness of men, and having been found in figure as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and granted him a name, that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of heavenly and earthly and infernal beings, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the Father's glory. And then finally, just one verse in Job. Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, page 667. Job 19, verse 25. And as for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and the last he shall stand upon the earth. Verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. The world in which Paul preached, the city that Paul preached to when he was in Athens, was a city where people worshipped many false gods. Demon worship. Many forms of false gods were worshipped in that place, in Athens. And how similar that is to today. How many false gods are worshipped? I was thinking of how similar the world in which Paul was and the environment that he was to the world that we have today. How many forms of false worship there are. And I wanted to just focus on how Paul approached his preaching. The preaching of the word is the same. God's word has not changed. And I was struck by that only yesterday, once more, afresh. We were talking about the various theories that scientists have come up with. Many, many different explanations, so-called explanations that scientists come up with for how things work in the natural world. Evolution is only just another theory, another attempt for man to try and explain something without including God. How many theories there are. The most clever people throughout man's history have tried to work out theories for different things, and they don't last very long. They just keep changing. How wonderful it is that the gospel that Paul preached to the Athenians is exactly the same gospel today. All these centuries later, God's word has not changed. That's a good starting point in the gospel, isn't it? The message of the gospel has not changed. God's word has not changed. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's one of the verses that we teach the young children. How wonderful that is, that God's word does not change. How many religions there are, false religions, false beliefs that constantly change their theories, their prophecies of when the world will end, their book of doctrines, how many times they keep changing. That shows itself that it's not of God. But God's word doesn't change. And the gospel doesn't change. And we have the same gospel tonight as we have Paul preached to the Athenians. So I'd like to just work through what he said to the Athenians. He was speaking to a city that was proud of its intellectuals, its people that supposedly knew a lot, and people that had a lot of knowledge, so-called, about everything. Philosophy and science and all the other things, the man's sophistication away from God. He says he stood up in the middle of the city and said, in the middle of the most important place in that city, and said, I see you given up to demon worship. How evident that is around in the world today. How many false gods are worshipped? The god of self, the god of money, the god of materialism, the god of atheism. How evident that is. But God, then he found an altar on which was inscribed to the unknown gods. I think that's very interesting. I think that's a very interesting thought. There is something within man that gives a witness to the unknown God. Man is made in the image of God. We have a moral sense of right and wrong. There's a moral conscience that God has put into us. It points to a knowledge of God. It asks a question that only God can answer. The question is the question of right and wrong. How can we know right and wrong except for the perfect holy God? Why should we do right and wrong? Because of a perfect holy God. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? How wonderful it is that we can preach and announce the holy and righteous God tonight. So Paul saw an altar to the unknown God, and then he took the opportunity of announcing that God to them. Him I announce to you. What power there is in those words. How powerful Paul was in his preaching. How wonderful it was to hear, for the Athenians to hear the message of the good news of the Lord Jesus. But he starts off with creation, doesn't he? The God who has made the world and all things which are in it. He starts off with the wonder of God as a creator. And that's vital, isn't it? The whole of the Bible starts with the acknowledgement of God as creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How vital it is to recognize the majesty of God as a creator. We live in a world today where even that is denied. People come up with all sorts of theories, and they don't last very long. How wonderful that God, who has made the worlds and all things that are in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Lord of all. He humbles himself to look upon the heavens and on the earth. He says in Isaiah, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What will you build to me? What house will you build to me? To this white man will I look, to the humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my words. So whoever is humble, not proud, he is the man to whom God will look. And God looks for us to be humble, doesn't he, before him. When we think of how great he is, When we think of how majestic he is, how could we be anything else but humble? We think of the vastness of the universe, the enormity of the universe in which we are, the tiny planet that we're on in the edge of a vast universe, so vast no one has ever attempted to measure the whole universe. It's too vast for our minds to take in. God is the Lord of heaven and earth. How important the gospel is when the Lord of heaven and earth speaks to us. King of kings and Lord of lords. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He isn't served by men's hands as needing something. He doesn't dwell in a temple. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. What majesty it speaks to us of. How wonderful and great God is. But he's given to everyone life and breath and all things. Someone said recently to a preacher, "Why doesn't God just give me evidence of who he is?" And the preacher just said, "Breathe in and breathe out." He has given to us all life and breath and everything. He is made of one blood of every nation on the earth to dwell on the whole face of the earth, having ordained times and the boundaries of their dwelling. I read a passage during the week that I think was saying that God has given the earth for man to dwell on, but the heavens declare his glory. We're not able to live on other planets. It's too much for us. We're not able to live in those other places. God has given the earth for man to dwell on. God has chosen to put man on the earth. But the heavens declare the glory of God, the majesty of who he is. But he says that they may seek God. He's given us breath. He's given us life. He's shown out his glory in creation in order that we might seek God. That's the purpose of us being put on this earth, in order to seek God. Even if indeed they might feel after him and find him. God desires, dear friends, that we find him. That we feel after him and we find him tonight. God is not a distant God, as some of the false religions have. Not a God who is unknowable, or a God who cannot enter into your feelings. God desires that all men should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He is not far from each one of us. What an appeal that is in the gospel. God has come down, and we'll read about that in the next passage. He has come down and is not far from each one of us. Salvation is not far from each one of us. What grace, what mercy God has given us, shown to us, that we are able to reach out to him and feel after him and find him. For in him we live and move and exist. And it says, God, having overlooked the times of ignorance, now enjoins or commands all men everywhere that they should repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to feel the wickedness of our sin and to change our minds, to turn round, turn round from moving away from God to turning towards God, recognizing the awfulness of our sin and repenting and turning from our sin, but recognizing the awfulness of our sin has offended a holy and righteous God. He has set a day in which he's going to judge the habitable earth in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, giving proof of it to all in having raised him from among the dead. We had the resurrection this afternoon. What a wonderful truth the resurrection is, dear friends. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in the next passage, was obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. The resurrection, dear friends, is the greatest truth of Christianity. We preach tonight, dear friends, a living Saviour. A living Saviour who's living and ascended and glorified at the Father's right hand. But, dear friend, that Saviour, that the Lord Jesus Christ, went into death in order that you might be saved, in order that you might have an opportunity to be saved, in order that you might put your faith and trust in what he has done at Calvary's cross, in order that you might have a Saviour, a living hope. But he's given proof to it. The Lord Jesus was seen alive by many hundreds before he went into heaven. How many proofs there are in the scriptures. God has seen to it that there's a testimony to his words, to the mighty truth and power of his words. So Paul preached that message to the Athenians. He commanded that God commands all men everywhere that they should repent, turn to recognize the awfulness of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. But I wanted to focus on what the Lord Jesus has done, who he is and what he's done. That's why I read Philippians chapter 2. Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to recognize our need first, don't we? We recognize God as a creator. We recognize that he gave us life and breath. We recognize that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. Then the next important part of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, the sent one from God, the sent one from the Father, Christ Jesus. Worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first. The Lord Christ Jesus, subsisting in the form of God, did not consider it an object of rapine to be on an equality with God. The Lord Jesus Christ is equal with God. I and my Father are one, he could say. What a beautiful truth. What a beautiful picture. What beautiful truth it is of the Lord Jesus coming down into this scene, equal with God himself, and yet taking a bondman's form. He was equal with God. How much that truth has been attacked by the devil in so many different ways. How wonderfully powerful the scripture is in standing unchanged. How wonderful a testimony there is to the deity and fullness of Godhead in our Lord Jesus Christ. How vital that is. He emptied himself, taking a bondman's form. We will never fully understand the greatness of that stoop down from the heights of heaven. But dear friends, he came down that way for you. He came down that way in order that we might be reconciled to God. How important it is that we are brought back to a right relationship with God. Our sins have separated us. By nature, we're sinners. We've been separated from God. How wonderful it is that God has provided a way that we will be brought back to him. Taking a bondman's form, the lowest form of a servant, taking his place in the likeness of men. Being born as a baby in Bethlehem's manger. What humility, dear friends. What a stoop down it was for the Son, for the majesty of the Lord Jesus in all his glory. The Son of God coming down into this scene. Think of him as in the likeness of men, having been found in figure as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. He humbled himself. We struggle to be obedient sometimes, don't we? How easily we're disobedient. The Lord Jesus Christ not only was obedient, he was obedient even unto death. The Lord Jesus went that way because there was no other way that you and I could be saved. No other way that we could be brought back to God. Think of that perfect, holy, spotless life of obedience. What delight the Father had in seeing that perfect life of his only begotten Son lived here at every moment. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have beheld his glory, a glory as of an only begotten with a Father, full of grace and truth. Even the centurion who we read about this afternoon could say, in very deed this man was just. The centurion also said, truly this man was Son of God. What a testimony, dear friends, to the perfection of the life of the Lord Jesus. Our life is not like that, is it? Our life is not like the life of the Lord Jesus. Our life is marked by sin. That's what separates us from God. That's what separates our life from the life of the only begotten Son of God. How different we are. But he came down in order to take the sinner's place. It says he became obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. The cross is the centre, dear friends, of the gospel message. The cross was the punishment devised by the Romans for the worst criminals. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly gave himself to go to the cross for you and for me. The awfulness of what it was for him to bear our sins we shall never know. We read this afternoon about the 3 hours of darkness. That darkness, dear friends, that man was not allowed to see. That darkness that man could not look into. The depths of that darkness we shall never know. But every believer, every true believer knows that it was for them. The question, dear friends, is, have you got that assurance that the darkness that the Lord Jesus bore was for you? The gospel is preached in order that we might know the assurance of our salvation. If we're not trusting in the work of Christ, we have no assurance. If we are following false religion, as many are, trying to rely on their good works, or whatever that might be, we have no assurance of our salvation. How sad that is. How many millions there are that offer up sacrifices to a false god, or try to rely on their own good works to get them to heaven. How sad that is. Every form of man's false religion is something, one of those two. And yet, God has provided a saviour, dear friends, so that you might have the assurance. He was obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. Dear friends, Jesus died on Calvary's cross for you and for me. His blood was shed. How vital it is that his blood was shed. The blood is the price of redemption. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. What a powerful statement that is. I was struck recently about how important it is to take God's word, take God's promises as they're written. Take God at his words. God has promised to forgive fully all who come to him and put their faith and trust in the precious shed blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. What power there is in the blood. Every believer, every true born-again believer has had their sins washed away. We shall praise the Lamb throughout all eternity. The Lamb is the name of the Lord Jesus referred to many, many times in Revelation. We're thinking about that recently, about how wonderful the description of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb, the offering, the perfect Lamb, spotless, holy Lamb offered on our behalf. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. The Lord Jesus died on a cross, dear friends. He gave up his life. He was 3 days in death, and as we read this afternoon, and as we read in Acts 17, God has raised him from among the dead. That's why, dear friends, we have a gospel to preach. That's why, dear friends, all who come before God in repentance of their sins and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus will be saved. Many hundreds, many thousands across the earth are continuing to be, are being saved as the gospel goes out. God is receiving a harvest of souls for his praise. How wonderful. God will receive a praising people into heaven. None will be lost. Wherefore God exalted him and granted him a name, that which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of heavenly and earthly and infernal beings, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to God the Father's glory. Some of the things that we do in order to become a Christian is to humble ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. He set an example for us. We have to humble ourselves before God. We have to admit that we're a sinner and repent and turn, recognize the awfulness of our sin and ask for his forgiveness. And it says also, they confess with thy mouth that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from among the dead, and confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. How important it is for us to believe in our heart the Lord Jesus has died on the cross for us. Every tongue one day will confess that the Lord Jesus is Lord to God the Father's glory. How wonderful an opportunity it is to take the opportunity now to bow before him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I wanted to finish just briefly on what Job said. Job was one of the earliest writers in the Old Testament. I think it's been said that he perhaps lived around the same time as Abraham, a very old, very ancient Old Testament believer. Job goes through a great deal of suffering. He has a very, very sad life. He starts off having great blessing from God, but he's tested very, very greatly by God. Sometimes perhaps we might feel that we feel something like what Job went through if we're going through a very sad time in our life, whatever that might be. Job is tested very greatly. But there's a very great spot, a bright spot here, what Job says. And this is really the words of every believer. Again, how wonderful it is that the gospel hasn't changed. As for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Every believer knows that their Redeemer liveth. What is a Redeemer? A Redeemer is one who pays the price. The price, redemption's price for our sin. The redemption of the soul is costly. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price in blood, dear friends, for your sins. Job knew that his Redeemer lives. Every true born-again believer knows that their Redeemer lives. Do you know that your Redeemer lives? And the last, he shall stand upon the earth. In Revelation, it says the Lord Jesus refers to himself as the first and the last, the living one. I became dead and art alive forevermore. It's an interesting title, isn't it? The name of the Lord Jesus. And this is a wonderful study to look up the names of Jesus in the Bible. The last. No one is after him. No one is before him in that sense. The first. The first and the last. No one can add anything to what Jesus is, who he is and what he has done. No one can say anything after what the Lord Jesus has said and done. There is no one greater than him. The last, he shall stand upon the earth. It tells us in the prophecies, that the Lord Jesus' feet shall touch the Mount of Olives. He shall stand upon the earth. Job also says, whom I shall see for myself. Do you know that you will see the Lord Jesus? What a challenge that is. What a reality that is for every believer. Whom I shall see for myself. The gospel is for myself, each one of us individually, not for the person next to us or our family or anything like that. It's an individual matter. The gospel is preached in that sense for myself. The Lord Jesus came in. Paul said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As if the Lord had come in just for him. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another. So Job had that assurance himself that he would see the Lord. He would see his Redeemer, the last. Mine eyes shall behold and not another. He wasn't interested in anyone else. He was interested in the Redeemer. How wonderful. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great Redeemer. The Lord Jesus has come in to be the Saviour of the world. And he's preached tonight in order that you might bow before him. Give him the rightful acknowledgement as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ask him to come into your heart and life as Lord and Saviour. Put our faith and trust in what he has done at Calvary's cross and look for his appearing. Look for him to come again as Job was, whom I shall see for myself. May we all have an assurance of that in our hearts for his name's sake.